All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. There's always been this story that when Jesus returned to heaven and when he was greeted by the angel Gabriel, Gabriel said, "Jesus, what an awesome thing you did. That was incredible. Does the world know what you did?" And Jesus answered, "Oh, not really. As a matter of fact, only a few guys in Palestine understand what I did." Well, how is the rest of the world going to understand? Jesus said, "I'm entreating those guys with the message. I'm trusting that they will carry the message throughout the whole world." And Gabriel asked, "But what if they don't? What if they don't? What if they decide to return to fishing? Or what if they become afraid? Or what if they get tangled up in relationships? What happens if they don't do it, Lord? What is your plan then?" And the story goes on to say, he replied, "I have no other plan." There is no other plan, Jesus said. And this story, although it's just a story, it, I believe, is reality. The Lord entrusted the gospel of his kingdom to men and left it with us, to all of us, his children, sending them out to propagate the good news. Men's sins are forgiven. Men's sins are forgiven because of his death on the cross at Calvary. That was his only plan. There was no other plan. There's no other options. It's all that or nothing. So here in Matthew 10, we see the beginning of his plan starting to unfold as we see him training his disciples. After learning from Jesus and hanging out with Jesus, now they are sent forth by Jesus. He sends them out to be able to start to share the gospel message. So we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 10. It says, "And when he had called his disciples," when he had called his disciples, we read in Luke chapter 6 that after spending the night in prayer, after spending the whole night in prayer, Jesus chose from among the many disciples that were following him, he chose 12 to be apostles or to be sent out ones. Remember, I've said the last couple of weeks about the multitudes that were following Jesus. And out of those multitudes, after praying all night on the mountaintop, pretty much he came down and chose 12. Chose these 12 to be sent out ones, as we will continue seeing. So he goes, he called his disciples, and it goes on, "to him, and he gave them power." He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. So he gave them this power, and after seeing Jesus' principles and his power recorded and has been revealed to them, here in chapter 10, we see that his people are released as he sends them forth as his disciples. And that there were 12 apostles. They ended up being apostles. Sent out one means apostles. As he sent out these 12 disciples at this point, this coincides with the fact that there were 12 tribes of Israel. 12 tribes of Israel. So these men therefore represented the new Israel. They represented the new people of God. And we see Jesus was so radical in the way that he did this. He entrusted this message not to well-educated and impeccably trained men, but rather to a ragtag bunch of renegades that were made up of tax collectors, of political rabble-rousers and fishermen. He didn't go to the college of the day and bring out these well-educated people. But see, we need to keep in mind, even though we may not be well-educated, the Lord will never ask you to do anything that he does not enable you to do by the power of his Spirit. Where God calls you, he will bring it to pass. Thessalonians says, so since the greatest concerns of the culture of the day that they were needed to minister to was demon possession, sickness, disease, and so just Jesus specifically gave his disciples the power to meet those very needs, the needs that were really rampant in those day, that day and age, demon possession, sicknesses, and diseases. So then it goes on in verse 2. It says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. Luke 6 tells us that after Jesus spent this whole night in prayer, I lost something here. Wait a minute. I'm sorry. My notes are all messed up. But he chose these 12 disciples later to become apostles, and the Greek word there means learner. The disciples were learners, and then they were sent out to be apostles. And so these men had been traveling around with Jesus. They'd been listening to Jesus, and they were hanging out with Jesus all this time, and they were learners. They were learners. Jesus called them disciples, and he transformed them into apostles, those that would be sent out ones. In the listing of the apostles, as we go through this list of apostles named, Peter always comes first, and Judas is always at the end. Judas, of course, was the betrayer of Jesus. And Peter was one who had a very special place in the apostolic order. Peter always kind of rose to the beginning, the top there. And Peter had that special place. And here we see the Lord does have leaders among leaders. He had the 12, but he had Peter as that leader of the leaders. And Peter indeed was a leader amongst those leaders. Nevertheless, even though he was a leader, Peter was the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. He had the foot-shaped mouth, often saying wrong things at the wrong time. Maybe you enjoy talking and your heart is just as big as the world, but you find yourself having a tendency to speak and to think later. Well, Peter was like that. And so you can relate to Peter. The Lord changed Simon from one who was shifting and unstable. He changed him to Petros, or to rock, one that was solid, a solid rock that the others could stand on and be accompanied with. The Lord renamed Peter because of his transformation, because he transformed him from the shifting and unstable to one who would be solid and reliable. And so Peter became that rock. He could rely upon him at that point. In the beginning, as Simon, he was shaky and unstable. Many of us, before we know the Lord, we're really shaky and unstable. But when we accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in and we find out that we can start to become reliable at that point. We start to stabilize our lives. And then verse 2 goes on and talks about, and says, Andrew, his brother. So first he names Peter, now Andrew, his brother. And Andrew was known as the younger brother of Peter. Maybe some of you might feel or relate to Andrew, always in someone else's shadow. Your older brother or your older sister or someone else is always the star. So Jesus chose Andrew so that you would have someone to relate to as well, who was always in Peter's shadow. And so we can relate to Peter, if we're always putting our foot in our mouth, we can relate to Andrew if we're kind of under someone else's shadow most of the time. We have someone to relate to that the Lord used. And then verse 2 goes on, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. So James and John, of course, were called the sons of thunder because they're of their volatile tempers. They had huge tempers. When one of the cities did not respond to the message that Jesus was giving, They went to Jesus and said, Jesus, shall we call down fire and destroy them? They were ready to just burn them all out, Lord. Get rid of them. So Jesus chose a guy who was wrong, who said wrong things often, a guy who lived in the shadow of his older brother, and a couple of guys with explosive tempers. Now, I know none of us here have explosive tempers, and so we don't have to worry or relate to those two, right? No, I'm only kidding, of course. Verse 2 goes on. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. So James, my eyes are not working well for me here this morning. I'm sorry. It goes on, verse 3, I'm sorry. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. So here we see Philip and Bartholomew. Remember, Bartholomew is another name for Nathanael. He was the skeptic who asked, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So add to this group Thomas, a doubter, and Matthew, a rip-off artist as a tax collector. Would you have chosen these guys? You know, when you think about this and you think about this list and what these guys were like. And then verse 3 goes on and says, James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebicus, whose surname was Thaddeus. They should have just kept it Thaddeus. And then verse 4 starts out, and Simon the Canaanite. So James, the son of Alphaeus, is an unknown, since there's nothing really we know about him because there's nothing else about him in scriptures. He's kind of, fades out of the picture, so to speak. And maybe you feel that way. Maybe that's how you relate to that. You're someone that maybe is shy and retiring, and you don't make your presence known most of the time. But the Lord sees you as he saw James, and he says, yeah, I can use you. I can use you just the way you are. You don't have to change. God can use you. God used James. Of course, don't forget, this is not the James that wrote the book of James. That was Jesus' half-brother. So then there was Simon the Canaanite, a political rabble-rouser. The Gospel of Luke tells us that Simon was a zealot. A zealot. And what did they do? They were involved in a group. He was involved in a group actually that was trying to overthrow the Roman government. If Simon the zealot and Matthew the tax collector, who was employed by the Romans, had met in any other circumstance, Simon would probably have put a knife in Matthew's back. That's how much those tax collectors were hated. And Simon, as a zealot, he was out to destroy Rome. But here we see Jesus brings them together. He brings them together just like us. We have all kinds of people here from all kinds of backgrounds. It's amazing. People who would normally not likely hang out together. But we find commonality in Jesus Christ as we come together as his family. And so he calls these people together, these list of men together that are all different, and yet we can all find one or two of them that we can relate to. And see, God used them, he can use us. And then it goes on in verse 4 and it says, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So even a traitor was chosen by Jesus. Even a traitor. Were the disciples superstars? Hardly. Hardly the cream of the crop. How I appreciate the quality, or actually the lack of quality, of these men, because it gives me hope. It gives me hope that Jesus can use me or someone just like me. That's a hopeful thing as we look at this list of disciples that later become apostles, and we have them that we can relate to and see how God used them, he can use us just the way we are. They all had something in common with us we can have in common with them. So then he goes on in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, Do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. In other words, don't go into any non-Jewish territories. Stay within the Jewish communities. Verse 6 says, But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So right away, Jesus puts restrictions on them. Why? Because he was establishing priorities for them. Some priorities, saying, this is where you start in your home country. Jesus, start right where you're at. In other words, cross the street before you cross the ocean. You know, it's always, you know, missions and missionaries. And there's a saying also, you know, you don't need to cross the sea to be a missionary. You just need to see the cross. And here we see Jesus says, start at home. Start in your own community. So in addition to establishing priority, there's another reason Jesus, I believe, is putting restrictions on them. I think had these apostles actually gone to the Samaritans or gone into the Gentiles first, no one would have received them when they came back, because the Jews despised the Gentiles. And they wouldn't receive anything from them at all if they would have went to the Gentile first. And because in Paul wrote in Romans, we read that the gospel went to the Jew first and then to the Greeks or to the Gentile. Not because of priority, rather because of procedure. The Jews were prepared by the prophets, by the covenants, and by the promises. So the Lord sent them out to the Jews first. They should have known. When the disciples went and proclaimed the message, the Jews were trained up in the Word of God, in the Old Testament, in the laws, and all the other things. They should have recognized the message of the Messiah. So they were given that first opportunity, because then more would have been able to go out and spread the news faster. But most of them rejected the message. Then it starts out in verse 7. He says, and as you go, preach. The Greek word for preach is caruso. Maybe you remember the opera singer Caruso, the great opera singer who would shatter glass from 15 paces with his powerful tenor voice. Remember Caruso. That's the word for preach. Sing it out. Sing out the gospel. Share the gospel loud and proud. And to be able to remember, I've got to go and preach. I got to caruso. I got to share that message. And then verse 7, what were they saying? Saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what had Jesus been preaching? What had Jesus been teaching? This very message. This very thing, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Consequently, he is able to say, you've heard it from me. Now go tell others. The same message we all have today. We all hear this same thing. We know it now. Now we need to go and tell it. Truly, there is power in the Word of God. There is power in the Word, for it speaks to any person in any place during any age. It's relatable. Just even as those 12 disciples are relatable. At least 11 of them, hopefully, are relatable as we think about that. Now, verse 8, he goes on, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. These would have been impossible tasks had not Jesus already empowered them to do it, to do these very things. Remember in verse 1, it says he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and diseases. He had given them the power to do these things through the Holy Spirit. Then he sent them out to do them. And then he says, along with that, whatever God has given you, whatever gifts, whatever abilities, whatever money, whatever talent you have been given by him, freely give to others. He's given it to you by his grace. Now by grace, give it out to others. to be able to use those gifts freely and allow them to be used freely through you, that you might help those around you. And you might be thinking today, I feel so bankrupt though. I don't feel like I have a lot to give to anyone. See, but the Word tells us that you have not because you ask not. Maybe you haven't been asking for those things. See, you see, Lord, you need to maybe start to pray more. To start to pray things like, Lord, I need to be blessed. I need to be empowered so that I can be a blessing and empower others as well. It's not all about getting it for you. It's about getting it for you so you can use it for others and for God's glory. Blessings are like measles. You can't give them unless you got them. And so if you don't feel like you have anything to give, start praying and asking the Lord, Lord, give me some blessings. And then I can use them out for you at that point. Receive them and then they can flow through you. And then verse 9 says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff. And so in other words, he's saying, don't wait until you have the funding to go. Just go. Just go. Don't wait on those things. He says, I'm sending you out. Now just go with the flow as you go. And trust me to take care of you, the Lord is telling them. Trust that I will provide all of your needs. You don't need to encumber yourself with a lot of gadgets and gizmos. Jesus basically is saying, I will provide. He will provide. He always does. And then he goes on in verse 10 and says, for a worker is worthy of his food. So when the disciples went out, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, and raising the dead even, don't you think someone, when they saw that happening, someone might have asked them over for dinner? Hey, come on, hey, you guys are pretty, come on over, we'd like to give you a meal. I do, I think that would happen. I think that what the Lord is saying here is if you're going about doing good, preaching the gospel, caruso, healing the sick and cleansing lepers, he's basically saying, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. Don't stress about it. The people will respond to you and blessings will flow freely to you because you are giving freely. We're giving freely. Whatever ministry you are involved in, know this. When God guides, God provides. It's amazing. He's so faithful. It's amazing. It blows me away how faithful he is in that area. People will be blessed, touched, and encouraged, and they will want to be a blessing back to you in return. It just is such a biblical principle, and God never lets us down on that area. Where God guides, he provides. Then it goes on in verse 11. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there until you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. So he's saying, whatever house you go in, stay there. Stay there. The problem is we so often get to a place and we start to look around and we say, well, this is fine for right now, but we're going to keep our eye open and for maybe something more influential, a more powerful place, a better place to stay, a better place with a better building or better colors on the wall and softer seats. No, he said, when you go to a place, stay. You know, not to start looking around and see, maybe there's something better for us. Now, God can call you out somewhere else, but if he doesn't call you, stay where you are grounded. And that's an important thing. See, I believe that's essentially what Jesus was referring to when he said, when you go into a house, be content and stay there. When you find a ministry, be content and stay there. Don't try to move around or to move up. Just go in, pronounce peace, and stay there until you leave that city. as they were going about from city to city. And then verse 13 goes on. After he says, if they're worthy, leave your peace there. But then verse 13 says, but if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So, you know, if you've ever been visited by Jehovah Witnesses as they come knocking on your door, after closing the door and telling them that you're not interested, that you really know Jesus is God, and if you peek out the window as they leave, you'll see them kind of shake the dust off of their feet when they get to the edge of the sidewalk. Why? Because they do this because they're taking this verse very literally, and they're pronouncing judgment upon your household. Fortunately, they're not serving the real, true, living God, and so that doesn't count. But in Jesus' day, when the Jews would even accidentally and unavoidably walk across Gentile territory, once they got back to the Jewish soil, they would shake their feet off. They would shake the dust off of their feet. Everyone knew then that they were shaking off the defilement of Gentile dirt. That's where that expression came from. So when the apostles shook the dust from their feet, people watching would know exactly what was happening. When they would leave a Jewish home after they would reject the truth and not be worthy of it, as Jesus says here, they would see these disciples shaking that dust off, and they knew that judgment was being pronounced upon them. They would know that. They would know the apostles were sending this message. You're lost just like you think the Gentiles are lost. We come to you presenting the good news, but if you reject it, you bring judgment upon yourselves. And that's what happens when we share the gospel with people and they reject it. They're pronouncing judgment upon themselves if they continue to reject him. As we read about at the end of the book of Revelation and that great white throne judgment, we see that's the direction they're headed if they don't repent and turn to Christ. And so he's talking about shaking that dust off. And so when you proclaim the truth to someone, you know, it's not up to you to get them saved. It's just up to you to tell them the story. If they reject it, they're going to have to answer to God. You know, it's nothing up for us to do. And it's really just kind of symbolic about the shaking the dust off. The Jewish community knew what that meant. Most people, when we leave their house, they have no idea. And so it's not like, oh, I got to shake my dust off now. No, you know. We don't get dusty feet like they did. They wore sandals out in the dirt, you know. So we don't have to have the same problems as they did. Sometimes people take these scriptures to extreme, and they have to do everything exactly like this, but it just doesn't meet the times and the culture that we live in. Verse 16 goes on. It says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. See, I read a story about there was a home that had a 25-foot boa constrictor down in the basement. They knew it was there because they would see the skin that it would shed off from time to time, but they just couldn't find it. They couldn't discover where it was always hiding. So he was tricky, 25 foot long, and still able to hide completely in the cracks and the crevices in that basement. Think about that for a moment. A snake has very big handicaps. It has no arms, it has no legs, and yet it gets around. And it is able to wisely maneuver and stealthily hide itself. Jesus is saying that even if you feel as though you're handicapped, even if you feel you're just saying, I don't have anything to give, I can't talk about that. If you feel like you're handicapped in some way, be wise as a serpent. That boa constrictor was able to figure out a way to hide himself and how to get into places. Be wise like that serpent, how to open up doors of communication with people that need to hear about Jesus. But he says, but also be as harmless as a dove. In other words, we need to present the gospel in a loving, graceful manner, not with, you know, a big old club trying to beat the gospel into them. So be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. And then verse 17 goes on and he says here, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. I'm sure the disciples thought this was great news. Here Jesus is sending them out, and now he's telling them that these men probably will deliver you up and scourge you and all these things. Verse 18, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Praise God for that. We don't have to be concerned, what would I say if I ever got presented with an opportunity? The Holy Spirit will give you that. See, the religious system, Jesus says to the disciples, the religious system and the government are going to come against you. There will. And he says, but it's for a purpose. It's for a purpose. Opposition brings opportunity. And I believe we're going to start having a lot of opportunity in the next few years or months even. He says you'll be brought before magistrates, judges, and kings, and leaders as a representative of me. See, that's who we are. We're his ambassadors. We're representing Christ and him crucified. Whenever you're called upon the carpet because you're serving the Lord or because you're taking a stand for righteousness, know this. Jesus said opposition would occur. People will come against you. He also said he would use it. He would use it for his sake, for his glory. You will be brought before people who will persecute you, come down on you, because in that way, when they do that, you can be used as a witness for him. He can use you as a witness. So don't tense your shoulders up or furrow your brow when you get called into your boss's office. Realize the Lord has put you there as a witness to him. So if you get in trouble for something that you've done for God's sake, if you happen to mention Jesus and they bring you before the boss, don't worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the right words and it'll be a witness to God's glory at that moment, at that time. That's his promise to us. And then verse 21 says, Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. So this prophecy of Jesus came to pass as the church went through 10 tragic waves of persecution under 10 Roman emperors, not too long after Jesus prophesied this. During this time, perhaps as many as 175 million Christians were killed. 175 million. That happened, that went on until the rule of Constantine. Christians were being systematically scourged, beaten, and burned. Caesar Nero had believers dipped in wax and then have them set on fire, so he used them as torches in his palace gardens. That's how they were just destroying Christianity, or trying to destroy Christianity. That's how the persecution became so bad, so quickly. Verse 22 goes on. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. See, this is a bunch of good news to be hearing from your boss, so to speak, as these 12 men are hearing this man that they believe to be the Messiah that was there to conquer Rome is now telling that they're going to go out and telling the world around them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but look what you're going to get for it. Wow, good news. Verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? So he's saying the master, or the those being taught, the student isn't above the master, the teacher. In other words, Jesus is letting them know, if it's going to happen to me, things bad are going to happen to you as well. And he calls, if they're going to call me Beelzebub, they'll call you as well. Beelzebub literally means Lord of the Flies. Lord of the Flies, this was a Philistine god that were worshipped by people who lived in what today is known as the Gaza Strip. How could anybody worship a fly? But you know, that's how crazy people can get. See, there were those who said Jesus is using demonic powers to do his work. He's using demonic powers. He's demon-possessed. That's their only answer they had. They couldn't believe that he was truly the Son of God, that he was the Messiah come in the flesh. They couldn't believe that, so they attributed his works to the dark side. So here Jesus is saying to his disciples, if they're calling me the Lord of the Flies, they're going to come down on you just the same way. And then verse 26, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known. A day is coming when all things will be made right. And I think it's going to be soon by the seasons that we're living in, the signs that we see. Verse 27 says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. So what I am telling you, Jesus says, here in the dark, alone, together, speak it out in the light of day. Don't be afraid of what might happen to you. What I am telling you in the quiet times, in your morning devotions, in your evening watches, spread them abroad. But the key to that is you have to have those times. You have to have those times in the Word. You have to have those times in prayer so that the Holy Spirit can speak to you and show you where you need to go and what you need to say. Otherwise, we're just doing it on our own power and we'll fail every time. Verse 28 goes on, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. So you might be treated unjustly at your workplace or in your family, but keep in mind your Father is watching. He's watching just as he watches the sparrow. Do you know this? Do you really know this? When you feel like you're getting ripped on or put down, the Father sees it. He knows what's going on. Jesus says he sees when even a sparrow hits the ground. Sparrows weren't worth a whole lot. Two sold for what was a farthing, or even 1/6 of a day, a denarius, which was 1/16 of a day's wage from the poorest of people. So sparrows were sold very cheaply. In fact, in Luke's gospel, Jesus tells that 5 sparrows could be bought for 2 farthings. In other words, they were so common that you could even get an extra one. Buy 2 and get an extra one in with it. Jesus says the Father sees that even when one of these birds fall, are not you more valuable than he? You bet you are. So be assured that when you're falling, when you're stumbling, are hurting, the Lord is watching and He's caring for you. He cares about everything that goes on in your life totally and completely. And that part up there in that verse where it says, you know, do not fear them that can destroy the body, but them that can destroy the soul and put it in hell. Not too long after I was first saved, I was working in this countertop shop, making fiber Formica countertops. And the shop manager was this big old huge redneck kite type of guy that was on the wagon right now. So he wasn't real pleasant to be around. And he knew I was a Christian, so he always tried to give me a hard time. And one day I went to move one of the countertops he was working on. I moved it over out of my way and I put it in another spot. He said, if that falls down, I'm going to kill you. And I just turned and smiled and quoted this verse to him. And he just looked, oh, he didn't know what to say. But he always gave me a hard time there. But it was interesting because a couple of years after I left that job, I was at Wet n Wild when it was next to the Sahara on the Strip. And I was floating down the lazy river. And I floated by this guy sitting on the bank. And he seen me and he jumped in the water with me. It was him. He says, I have some questions I want. I'm so glad I seen you. And he wanted to know all about the Lord at that point. So, you know, what we bring, the Word of God never returns void. You know, so just watch out for that. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid no matter what they bring towards you. God will give you the words. And the Word of God works really well. All right, verse 32. I got way off track there. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So this verse is oftentimes misunderstood. People ask, well, does this mean that the Lord will deny me if I don't stand up for him? Well, no. The very night that Jesus was led away to be crucified for Peter's sins, as he was being crucified for Peter's sins, Peter was cursing, swearing, and denying him. Yet after he died, Jesus found Peter and said, Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, keep going, Peter. Jesus did not damn Peter. He didn't disown Peter. He didn't disqualify him from service. He used him mightily. We need to remember that when Jesus ascended on into heaven, he became our high priest who ever lives. And Hebrews says to make intercession for the saints. He's praying for us right now. He's praying for us right now. If we deny him, if we don't stand up for him, what will happen? We will miss some benefits that he wants to bestow upon us. We'll be missing out, and we will be poor spiritually for that. So in my opinion, this verse has nothing to do with our salvation. It has to do with our blessing that God bestows upon us. As we stand up for his Son, he pours more blessings out for us. And secondly, it has to do with our eternal rewards, our crowns, and the benefits that he has waiting for us. And that they will be wise, shall shine with brightness of the firmament. So, and in turn, many turn to righteousness as the stars. We shine as the stars, and many will turn to righteousness forever and ever, as Daniel 12:3 declares. Daniel declares that you who are soul winners are wise, and you're going to shine like stars. Shining bright like stars. And again, remember, star, the word star means messenger. We're all to be shining forth as those messengers. If you're standing for the Lord and if you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will be confessed by the Lord when you stand at the Bema Seat of Christ. Now, the Bema Seat of Christ is not a place where sins are judged. We need to remember that. Our sins were all judged on the cross at Calvary. We will never be judged for our sins and our denials, our departures, and our backslidings because of justification, because Jesus paid the price for us. However, we will be rewarded for what we did in Christ's name. If we confess Jesus before men, Jesus will be confess us before the Father, and rewards will come our way eternally. For all eternity. It won't be just a slap on the back right now. Oh, you're doing a good job. No, it's those eternal unseen rewards that Jesus has for us as we stand for Him. So don't miss out on those. Verse 34 goes on. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Sorry about that. Is not worthy of me. So they say Christians offend a lot of people because they claim that Jesus is the only way. So that offends people when we tell them that. And that makes a bunch of people feel really, really uncomfortable. Believers are going to have some enemies, as you probably, most of you have experienced. It's inevitable. If we are light, if we are truly light, we should be bringing offense to those walking in darkness. We're going to cause people who are living in darkness to feel very uncomfortable because the light is shining upon their sin. Jesus said there's going to be some severance, some tension, some difficulty if you're standing up for me and living for me. But if you value family or friendship more than you value me, he's basically saying, then you're not worthy of me. So we have to have him first and foremost. Not to allow, like the man we read about recently, let me go bury my father and then I'll follow after you. Not to allow that to happen. We need to have Jesus as that priority in our life above all others and all other things. And then verse 38 says, and who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. How our generation needs to hear this. Our generation needs this. In the 60s, the goal was find yourself. Find yourself. We tried that and didn't like what we found. In the 70s, the goal was improve yourself. So all kinds of courses were taken and health spas abounded, but it didn't work. People were not happy still. And then in the 80s, the goal was serve yourself. This seemed like the right answer. As our nation grew more and more materialistic, it became less and less fulfilled. There's never enough material things. In the 90s, the goal was express yourself. Just say what is your truth. But even as communication grew by leaps and bounds, the messages we sent were received with confusion. There was just confusion. It confused. So we see those different things in these different ages, but in every age, Jesus says, die to self. Die to self. It's not about improving yourself, serving yourself, expressing yourself. Jesus says, die to yourself. Die to self. Take up the cross today. Take it up today. And today it would be said, take up the gas chamber or take up the electric chair. See, we wear cross earrings and we wear cross necklaces, but if we started wearing miniature gas chambers, earrings, or electric chairs, necklaces, they would more fully capture the essence of what Jesus was saying to his disciples when he said, take up the cross. See, we sing the hymn, there's room at the cross for you. But if we sing, there's room at the gas chamber for you, you see, what's happened is the cross has lost its impact. The cross has become, I believe, too familiar to people. It no longer symbolizes what it symbolized to the Roman nation and to the Jewish nation. They picked up the cross every day. See, these people at this time who heard Jesus say this, When they heard Jesus, if you want to come after me, you've got to take up the cross. It would be like us hearing, if you want to follow me, you must take up the electric chair and be a part of a very degrading death. That's what the cross meant. That's what Jesus was saying to them, is the same as if we said, take up the electric chair or take up the gas chamber today and suffer a very degrading death. And then it goes on in verse 39, starts out and says, he who finds his life will lose it. Have you ever heard people say, man, I'm losing it. Man, I'm losing it. Well, the reason they say that is because they're living for themselves. If you find your life and live for yourself, you'll end up losing it. And he goes on, and he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. So if you want to be miserable, turn inward. Look to yourself. If you want to have life, Jesus, the author of life, says, die to self and live for me. Die to self. Die to the flesh. Die to those things that you think, I've got to continue doing this. I know the Bible says it's wrong, but, you know, I enjoy it too much. That's living for self. You've got to die to those fleshly desires that are keeping the blessings and the provisions of God coming into your life. He wants to bless you. He wants to pour things out into your life. He wants to have that abundant life in Christ. And as long as we're clinging to the self and the flesh nature and not crucifying them on the cross, we'll never experience the totality of what God has for us. He says, die to self, live for me. Then verse 40 says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of righteousness shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So he says, anyone who honors you will honor me as they do that. And even if you give a cup of cold water, they're going to be provided and blessed presently as well as eternally. See, in the book of Hebrews, we're told the Lord is not unfaithful to forget our works and our righteousness. Hebrews 6:10. The Lord will never forget. He won't forget them. When you do something for someone else, they might forget what you've done for them. You may do something really great for somebody, but time goes by and they forget about it. But when you do something in the name of the Lord for people, the Lord will never forget about it. It'll never be forgotten. He promises he will not forget, and you will be rewarded. When? Perhaps now. You could get rewarded with super great blessings right now when you do that, and serving the Lord is a blessing. And we never can outgive God in our service. But even better, we'll have that eternal reward in heaven for all eternity. Go for it. Take the words of Matthew 10 to heart. Die to self, live for Jesus. Die to self, live for Jesus. Sending out the disciples here. He's sending out these 12 men, telling them and proclaiming to them what they had to look forward to. And it really wasn't, you know, a very pretty picture. They're going to persecute you. They're going to bring you before kings and judges. They're going to do all these things. In our today's culture, when you start to talk about Jesus, there could be some persecution come your way. You can't talk about Jesus in your workplace, hardly ever any place anymore. You'll get called up for that. But he said, do not fear. Do not be afraid. If God calls you to share the Lord with somebody on your job site, if it's truly the Holy Spirit saying that to you, even if you get fired, it just means God probably has a better job for you. Do not fear. God can work all those details out. See, opposition brings opportunity. And so the more we die to ourselves, the more Jesus lives through us. and the better people around us will even look at you. They start to enjoy the life and the joy that you bring into their environment as well. So die to self, live for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,